Good evening. If you will, please get your Bibles, your Old Testaments. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's page number 200 in the Pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd like to thank everyone for coming, especially our visitors. I have some special visitors tonight with my family being here. We're thankful to have my mom and dad and my sister with us. My mom is celebrating a birthday this week, and we're honoring her tonight. But we're thankful for all that are here and chosen to be with us this evening. There were two armies in a standoff on two mountains on either side of the valley of Elah. King Saul and his armies were on one mountain facing the Philistine army on the other. The Philistines sent out their champion, a giant standing over 9 feet tall named Goliath. And Goliath called for the Israelites to send out their champion to fight against him, but the Israelites were all afraid. For 40 days, Goliath made this challenge, morning and evening, and for 40 days, the Israelites cowered in fear. Goliath taunted the Israelites, even mocking their God, but no one would go and fight this blasphemous giant. Until finally a young boy named David came, who was not actually a part of the army. He had been sent by his father to bring food to his brothers. And when David heard this Philistine taunt and defy the armies of the living God, he was furious and asked why no one would go and fight this man. David volunteered to fight, and with nothing more than a sling and 5 smooth stones, he slayed this giant. What I want you to see in the lesson tonight is that there were two giants on the battlefield that day. One was a physical giant, the other a spiritual giant. Goliath, who was the physical giant, towered high above David, who was only a boy. But David, who was the spiritual giant, made Goliath look small at the end. I believe we underestimate what God can do with a single individual. Certainly many people on that day underestimated David. And what we're going to do in the lesson is look at 4 different views of David. And what I want you to do is consider these different views and see if any of these perspectives reflect the way you see others. And then I want you to consider if you have looked at yourself in the proper way. The first view we're going to look at is that of Eliab, the older brother of David. Eliab looked at David with criticism. If you're looking here in 1 Samuel 17, we read the criticisms of Eliab, beginning in verse 28. We're going to back up to verse 26. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?'" It's unfortunate that a person can't do anything in the service of God without some kind of criticism. I mean, Jesus, his whole ministry, did nothing but good for others. And yet he was called a Samaritan. He was accused of breaking the law. He was accused of even being in league with the devil, casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. John the Baptist fasted. And they accused him of having a demon. Judas was critical of Mary when she anointed Jesus' feet. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing the same thing, criticizing others who are in the service of God. It's easy to be a critic. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and be an armchair quarterback. Well, he should have done it this way, or she should have done it that way. And there's nothing wrong with constructive criticism. But we have to first look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I doing what I can do? Because oftentimes we're like Eliab, sitting on the sidelines, doing nothing, and yet criticizing the one who's out there, walking by faith. I have a good friend that has taken a lot of heat. He is in a very small church where there are no elders. There isn't even a preacher right now. And he has taken up a lot of the reins of leadership, at least in a practical way, by doing most of the work. And in spite of the fact that he does almost everything at this church, people have criticized him for the work that he has done. People who aren't doing anything. And he's taken this and taken this after business, every business meeting. He seems to be just beat up by the brethren. Until finally he just decided, fine, I'm not going to do anything. And they had a gospel meeting coming up. And he said, I'm just going to sit back and see what the brethren do. And a month before the meeting, nothing was said. 3 weeks before the meeting, nothing was said. 2 weeks before the meeting, nothing was said. Until a week before the meeting, most of the congregation didn't even know there was a gospel meeting coming up. And finally, and thankfully, he said, well, maybe we should print out some flyers. Maybe we should advertise this some way. I believe it is to David's credit that he didn't let criticism keep him from doing what God wanted him to do and what he was able to do. And if you're the victim of unjust criticism, even to the point that your motives are judged, as David's was, Eliab was accusing him of pride of all things. Even if that should happen, don't let that stop you. Because if you do, the devil has won. But there is another view of David on this day, and that was of King Saul. In verse 32, we read, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. What was Saul's view of David? Well, his view was one of discouragement. You're too small. This giant is over 9 feet tall. You're going to go and fight him? You can't do it. You're inexperienced. He's been a man of war from his youth, and you're only a youth. Have you ever discouraged some young person, or perhaps someone who is young in the faith, from doing what they desire to do in the Lord's service? I love David's answer to Saul. In verse 34, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David didn't let this man, this authority figure, discourage him, because his trust and his faith was in God. It's unfortunate, though, that there are many who, like Saul, many who ought to be the very ones to encourage and to nurture the faith of young ones, they are the ones who serve to be a discouragement instead. Saul had the grasshopper complex that we read about in Exodus. You remember when they sent in the spies to spy out the land, and they came back, the 12 came back, and 10 of them came back with a bad report? It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And the reason for that was, is they left God completely out of the picture. All they saw were themselves, and they were grasshoppers compared to those giants. David was a mere grasshopper compared to Goliath, but he didn't look at things according to the flesh. Saul did. But unfortunately, many times we see things only according to the flesh. We sent support recently to David Riggs and his family, a man who has been a faithful gospel preacher for, I guess, 40 years. And he was dying of cancer, and his family was in a tight financially, and the church here, I'm very thankful, sent money to help out the family. Now, he has since died, and the funeral, I believe, was a couple of weeks ago. My dad told me that when he was just starting out as a preacher, that a very well-known, very well-respected preacher, if I were to call his name, many people here would know him. But this older, well-respected preacher came to him and said, "David, you just need to find something else to do. You don't need to preach." Well, thankfully, Brother Riggs didn't heed that advice. Because at that funeral, they said it was so impressive to hear all of the ones who came. I believe there were seven different ones that had a part in the service. Lasted an hour and a half long. So many wonderful things said about him. And two of the most significant men who spoke were young men. One of them, Kevin Clark, who used to go here, and many of you are familiar with him. Two young men who sat at the feet of Brother Riggs. And no, he was not an eloquent speaker. He was not a great preacher in that sense. And yet you look at the lifetime of work that he did and the young men that he inspired to go on and become very solid, strong gospel preachers today. I think we're all thankful that he did not listen to what that older preacher said. Another view was that of Goliath. And Goliath looked down upon David with contempt. In verse 40, when David goes out to face the giant, it says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" He ridiculed David, threatened him, and tried to intimidate him. He basically said to David, "Who do you think you are? A little boy to come out and fight a man. Hey, here you are, without a sword or shield, without any armor at all, with a simple toy, a slingshot, to fight me, a mighty warrior. Is this the best you can do? To send out some, am I a dog," he said, "that you come at me with sticks? I tell you, you're going to be shown contempt for your faith by the enemy. If you speak out against wrong, if you speak out against the evils of abortion or homosexuality or divorce, you're going to be ridiculed. If not to your face, at least behind your back. If you attend every service of the church, you're going to be ridiculed." I remember very well back when I was in high school, I went to the band director and explained to him that when we were on our spring trip, that my parents were going to come with us. They were going to chaperone. And on Sunday morning, they were going to take me to church. And I remember so well him looking at me and saying, "What's the big deal? Can't you just miss one service? What? It's just a single Sunday morning. What's the big deal about that?" And it's one thing to hear those things from your friends, but when you hear it from someone whom you respect and admire, it's painful. But we have to expect that kind of thing from the enemy. When you live an upright moral life, just expect that you're going to be ridiculed. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They're going to speak evil of you, particularly if you came out of a sinful lifestyle where you were engaged in the ways of the world, and you've got all of these friends who are looking at you now and thinking, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? And perhaps feeling a little bit guilty by your change of life, they're going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you in an attempt to discourage you. But you can't let them do that. You cannot let the enemy keep you from doing the will of God. You cannot let the enemy intimidate you. And so those were three not so very favorable views of David. But there is a fourth view that we need to look at. And that is the view of God. When God looked at David, what did he see? Well, when God looked at David, he saw a giant. When God looked at David, he saw a man of vision. He saw a man of initiative. A man who would not sit by on the sidelines like everyone else. He saw a man of courage. While the rest of the army trembled, David courageously went out there against that giant. But most of all, what God saw is a man of faith. A man who did not rely on his own strength, but rather trusted in God. In verse 45, after he had been discouraged by his brother, when he had been discouraged by his king, and finally when he had been discouraged by this giant, David said in verse 45, perhaps saying to all of them, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." You see, there were two giants on the battlefield that day. One was a physical giant, the other was a spiritual giant. All that Eliab could see, all that Saul could see, and even all that Goliath could see is the physical giant. But God saw a spiritual giant. When God looked at Goliath, he saw a very, very small man. But when he looked at David, he saw a giant. I want you to look back at verse 37 as we try to bring this lesson to a head and make some kind of application to ourselves today. I want you to notice what Saul said to David at the end of verse 37 when David made the claim that God would deliver him from the hand of this Philistine. Notice that in verse 37, the very end, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." What does that mean? That's a phrase that you read over and over in the Scriptures. The Lord be with you. God be with you. We use that phrase referring to one another, speaking to one another. We say, "The Lord be with you." Or we may even pray in sometimes a generic way about people. We pray that God might be with this person or that person. But what does that mean in a practical sense? What that means, or what that is an absolute guarantee of success in whatever God wants to accomplish through you. That's what it means. When the Lord is with you, that is an absolute guarantee of success, provided this is something that God wants to accomplish. If it is His will and it is His plan to use you in this plan, there is no way that you can fail if the Lord is with you. That's what that means. Now, I'm not sure Saul really believed that. I wonder if when Saul was saying, "The Lord be with you," if he was just kind of saying that because that's what you're supposed to say when someone goes out to battle. "The Lord be with you." I wonder if he really believed that if the Lord was with David, he would bring down the giant that day. I wonder about us. I wonder if when we say, "The Lord be with you," or when we pray that God might be with someone, if we really believe that it would make a significant difference. Do you ever feel intimidated around people that are exceptionally talented? Do you ever feel intimidated around someone who's extremely intelligent? Recently, we were with my in-laws, and I have a little nephew that is a genius, and he's only like 2 years old, almost three. But he has got this unique ability. And they did not teach him to do this. But you know how there is a number with each letter of the alphabet? A is 1, B is 2, C is 3. Well, you can call out T, and he'll just snap it out what number of the alphabet it is. And he sleeps with his letters at night, which a little bit weird. But anyway, we were sitting there, and there Andrew was, and there Katie was, playing down there on the floor. They're about the same age, and Uncle Adam came in and said, "Andrew, could you tell us what S is?" And he said a number. "Could you tell us what F is?" And he said a number. I looked over at Katie and she went, and I was thinking, that's my girl. But do you ever feel that way around certain people? I get around some preacher sometime who just seem to have this immense knowledge of the Scriptures and this quick mind to, and I feel like, you know, when I'm around people like that. Or around people that are exceptionally talented or charismatic. There are some people that they can just strike up a conversation with anyone. I have a preacher friend of mine that we'll go into Hardee's and he's converting the lady that's the cashier. I mean, he's just amazing in how he can talk with anyone about the gospel and be perfectly at ease about it. Do you think God pays any attention to that? What makes a true giant? Is it stature? Is it intelligence? Is it talent? Charisma or wealth or fame? Does God consider any of those things when He looks at a true giant? I mean, when God was looking at Goliath, do you think God was saying, "Man, he is big. Isn't he something?" Do you think God looks down at us, even the most intelligent of us, and said, "Boy, I'm glad that he's on my side. I'm glad I have him. What would I do without him?" Do you think God looks at and considers any of that? What makes a true giant? The only thing that can, only one that can make a true giant is God. Over and over in the Scriptures, we see God calling people. And over again, we hear the people say, "You need to look for someone else." Moses said, "Who am I that I should deliver the people from Pharaoh?" What did God say? "I'm with you. I'll be with you." And Joshua after him, after having to follow this great leader in Moses to step into his shoes, what did God say to him in Joshua chapter 1? He said, "Be strong and of good courage. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." When Gideon was told that he had been called by God to go and fight against the Midianites, he said, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And God said, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Jeremiah, when he was called by God to be a prophet, said, "I cannot speak, for I am but a youth." And God said, "Do not be afraid of their threats, for I am with you and will deliver you." And then the apostles, when they were given that great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, you could imagine how intimidated they must have been by this task, and how they must have thought, Lord, surely we're not the ones to take this message into all the world. And yet Jesus ends that by saying, and lo, I am with you always. And they would not have accomplished a thing had he not been. You see, God doesn't need all of this. He doesn't need men 9 feet tall to fight an army. He doesn't even need an army. God needs people who have faith. What God is impressed with is people who have vision and initiative and courage and faith. And when God says, I'll be with you, what more do we need to go out and fight against the enemy? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. So let's apply this on two different levels as we close. I want to apply this, first of all, as a congregation. I want to say that the success of this church is not up to us. If the Lord is with us, if God is the difference, then the success of this church is not about us. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, Jesus said, See, I have set before you an open door. I believe this was to the church at Philadelphia. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I believe when he's speaking there of the open door, he's perhaps speaking of opportunities for evangelism. What do we need to evangelize? Do we need more money? Do we need more talented teachers? Do we need some sophisticated program? No. We need God. God is the only one who can open doors. It's not by coming along with the latest scheme or fad or what may seem to be wisest to us. It's about God. He's the one who opens the doors. But what about us as individuals? And that's where really I want to close the lesson. What about you and me? If God is the difference, then we know that success in our spiritual lives is not up to us. It's not up to you. It's up to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I think oftentimes we get overwhelmed by that. And we feel that we are going out against this 9-foot-tall giant, and how in the world can I overcome? How can I stay consistent? How can I overcome these sins in my life? I've lived too long. I've gone too deep into sin. There's no way I can turn this around. Well, in a certain sense, that is true. There is no way that you can defeat this giant. But we're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, before that verse in verse 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not up to us. It's not about you and me. It's about what God can do through us. And so if you're thinking to yourself, I can't do it. If you're thinking to yourself right now, you know, I would like to be a Christian, but I just don't think I could be consistent enough to follow through with my commitment. I've tried to do this before, and I've failed, and I've failed, and I've failed again and again and again. And I just don't believe I can do it. Well, that's at least a place to start. The reason why God called Moses, and the reason why God called Gideon and Jeremiah and the apostles, is because He saw in them a humility. He saw in them a sense of helplessness, an emptiness. And that's where we have to start, realizing that it's not in us. And so if you feel that way, that's good. But where you go from that is by placing your hope, placing your faith in the one who can overcome the evil one. And that's not you, it's Jesus. And with His help and His strength, we can go out with courage and faith as David did and fight against the giant and win and be victorious, because the Lord does not save with sword or spear. The Lord saves through faith. And if you're ready to take that step of faith this evening, we want to help you and aid you in your obedience to Christ. You can repent of your sins tonight, confess your faith before this audience, and we'll immerse you in the watery grave that you might be saved, forgiven of all your sins. And if you're a child of God and you've suffered defeat in your spiritual life, you can bounce back and you can take the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus. And we'll help you in any way that we can. So if you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a good in my sight. Onward, hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.
In the early church, as recorded in Acts chapter 6, there's evidence that when the problem of the Grecian widows arose, that the elders and the apostles thought about a plan to go forward with that. And in verse 2 it says, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, and they made some statements. And then in verse 5, once they had finished discussing that plan, it says the saying pleased the whole multitude. Later, over in chapter 15, with regard to a doctrinal issue and how to deal with that, there was apparently a similar kind of an operation in chapter 15, verse 22. After discussing the plan to disseminate the truth that had been determined in that meeting in Jerusalem, the Bible says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. I think these passages indicate that there is a time when a church, a local church, should meet together and discuss plans and actually get feedback. Otherwise, how would it have been known that the saying pleased the multitude? So there really is an opportunity to listen as well as to express plans. We have such a meeting planned for next Sunday afternoon starting at 4:30. We did two of those last year, partly at the suggestion. Some of the suggestions that were made was to have such a meeting more often, and we did another one in July. But next Sunday afternoon at 4:30 we'll meet. We'll have a general session for about a half an hour in which we'll cover some of the accomplishments in 2004, plans for 2005, the calendar. We'll discuss our theme and some things we want to do to try to implement an emphasis on personal growth. We'll have a short discussion of the budget. And then we'll have breakout sessions, four in particular, one dealing with evangelism, both in the local area, personal evangelism, as well as support of men overseas. We'll have one on the adult Bible class program, one on the children's Bible class program, and one on the worship and how to make it more edifying. So you might want to think about which of those breakout sessions you'd like to attend. And then we'll come back together and have a short session where the leaders, who will be some of the deacons, will give some feedback on what was heard. One of the suggestions from last year was that the written comments, which we found very valuable, I don't know if you remember, we compiled them all and went through every single one. In some cases, while respecting the the confidentiality of these, which we'll ask you to sign, but to respect that confidentiality, what we have done in a few cases is take some of the comments, which we felt were very good, take the names off, collect them in the categories that affected particular deacons' work, and we've shared some of those with them. But apart from that, these are kept quite confidential. The suggestion was that if these forms could be made available prior to the meeting, that we would get more and better responses. And so we've done that. I think they're available in the back. So if you would like to take these now, think about it, work on them for a week, and then have them already filled out between now and next Sunday afternoon. They cover many of the topics that these breakout sessions will cover, but in addition, there are other questions that have to do with things like the selection of elders, the current confidence that you have in the leaders that we have now, things that we might do to improve, the strengthening of weak members, and your willingness to serve in various ways. So we'd like you to take one of these and fill it out. And in particular, there'll be a place for you to put your name. We'd encourage you to include your name with the understanding that it would be kept confidential among the elders. So those are available in the back, and we look forward to the meeting next Sunday afternoon at 4:30.
In just a moment, we'll close our service with a prayer, and Doug Davidson has been asked to lead that for us, but we have a few announcements before we close. We want to express our thanks to our visitors for coming to be part of our service here tonight, and we invite you to come back and be with us again. We'll be meeting this Wednesday at 7:30 for a period of Bible study. We have classes as well on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, and then our Sunday morning worship is at 9:55 each week. A reminder to our high schoolers that tonight at Joan Cole's house, there will be a devotional class for you right after our service is over. The junior high class will not be meeting this month. This morning we had visiting with us Donna Julian, Patrice Julian's mother.